Good morning. Very, very thankful that you are here. Look forward to spending a little bit of time with you with God's Word open. I hope you're opening to Matthew chapter 6. And we will continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And look at a passage here from Matthew 6. From some of you who have just walked in, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I do want to know, Lori, Melissa, things okay? Okay, here, let me share this with everybody. During Bible class, Miss Ruth Stevens had a bit of an episode, and do think she's doing much better now. The team that has been helping her is back in here. I don't know other details. We're going to talk about prayer today. It's going to be the focus of our lesson. Let's begin, ma'am. She went to the ER. Okay. Well, we're going to study about prayer. And so what would be a better way to begin our time together here in this little segment here than to start with a prayer, especially in light of knowing that our sister Ruth has just been taken to the ER. That happened just during Bible class and all this. So we will pray for her, but also we will pray for one another. And seek to prepare ourselves to look at God's Word and be ready to think together about what God has revealed. So let's pray. Almighty God, loving Father, the one who knows all and sees all, Father, we approach your throne at this time with a number of requests. Father, we ask that you will bless and keep and strengthen our sister Ruth. We're concerned about her this morning. We pray that all goes well with her. We pray for her doctors and nurses, the people that are caring for her even as we speak. Please bless her, Almighty God, and take care of her. She's been a source of inspiration and strength to so many of us for such a long time. We love her so dearly, and we ask you, please take care of her. Father, we also ask that you bless all of us, those of us that are gathered here in this place this morning to worship you, to praise you, to glorify your holy name. Father, help us at this time to truly consider who you are and our standing before you. Father, help us to seek to glorify you in everything that we do. Help us to understand how deeply that should matter to us, that we seek to glorify you in every way. We even ask this morning, Father, that you help us in our prayer lives. For so many of us, we would readily admit, Father, that we don't pray as we should. We don't pray as often as we should. We don't pray with the fervor and the passion that we should. And very often it comes down to the fact that we don't trust you as we should. Father, strengthen our faith. Help us to be the men and the women that you so much desire for us to be. And we come before you like this, hearts blended together as your family, and we pray that you bless us. Father, as we close, we want to echo and say once again how deeply we are thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, how much it does matter to us that our perfect Savior died in our place. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. What we want to do today is look at what's one of the most well-known passages of all of Scripture. Sometimes you refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes maybe you refer to it as the Model Prayer. But here, as we look at those few verses that Patrick read for us just a moment ago, these are just a handful of short, easy-to-remember verses that I think we probably feel like we've known all our lives. We want to look and make sure that we're feeling the power, the importance of what's being revealed here, that it doesn't become something that's just secondhand, second nature, maybe is really what I mean most of all, that it doesn't just become something that we take for granted, but that we allow the depth and the seriousness of what Jesus reveals here to make a difference in the way that we pray each and every day. If you look up at chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people." Now, some of you have this idea of, you have translated there something about the way you deal with your charitable deeds. Jesus is going to deal with that momentarily. But in 6:1, he's setting up everything else he's going to talk about. The way we give, the way we pray, the way we fast. We talked about that last week. And he said, be sure, beware. In other words, warning. Do not practice your righteousness before other people. Now, I want to key on that word practice for a little bit. Because part of what he's saying here, now recognize the word practice is being used in the way that just means the way you go about your daily life, what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what you just commonly do, that's what you practice. But I want us to think about it this way, and think about it in the sports-related way of thinking about practice. You practice, you put effort in, you put time in order to be proficient, in order to be good at something, right? And I'm here to tell you that what Jesus is saying to us here in Matthew chapter 6 is that it takes practice to give the way we're supposed to give. It takes practice to want to embrace the concept of fasting and you're putting your dependence upon someone else. And it takes practice to pray the way the Lord wants us to pray. You cannot come into a room like this on a Sunday morning, you know, once every 7 days, and think for a few brief moments about prayer, and then think you've got it licked. He's saying, take in what I'm saying right now, and then go and practice it. Go and work on it. Go and do it. And so we're going to talk about how to practice praying the way the Lord would have us to pray. Last week we talked about the why of praying. Today we're going to talk about the how of praying, if that makes any sense for you there. So let's read through several verses, and then we'll go back and make comment. Four specific things we want to say, but I want to read a bigger portion of Scripture than what we had Patrick do, so that this will be reinforced in your mind. So open with me to Matthew 6. Let's read beginning at verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners." They love to stand and pray where the people are. They love to stand and pray where more ears can hear them. They love to stand and pray where more eyes can see them. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? Why would they do that? "That they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there's the greater context of what we're thinking through this morning. And here's the first thing that I want you to think about, the first thing we want to emphasize from the text, and that's this. When you are thinking about praying, when you are seeking to enter into the endeavor of prayer, practice praying more personal prayers. That's number one. Practice praying more personal prayers. Look there at verses 5 and 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues so they can be seen. But go and shut the closet door so that your prayer can be personal. Go to that next slide. Show us number one. Show us personal. Thank you. I want you to think about it this way. Verses 5 and 6 we're really concentrating on, but I want you to think about verses 5 and 6 in light of the way in verse 9 the model prayer begins. Father. Father, our prayers are addressed to a person, not an object, not some kind of impersonal, unfeeling, but to a person. And so this prayer in verses 9, 10, 11, this prayer is a framework. It's a guide for us to think through and to utilize, for us to incorporate into our own lives. But we cannot forget this. This is not a cold formula. This is not some cold, thoughtless, heartless formula to use. This is our Father that we're talking about. Can you let that sink in for a moment? So when we begin here by saying Father, we're talking about, this is an address. Imagine trying to get somebody else's attention here in this room. Maybe it's somebody that's sitting right next to you right now that you need to get their attention because they're dozing off. But it's somebody you need to get their attention. And you use that special name. Whether it's their actual name. Nick, I want your attention. Or maybe it's that special nickname or name like Mother, Father. Does that not change the whole dynamic of what you've been doing? Does that not change the whole dynamic of the way that you feel about this person when you're speaking with them? So we're seeking to speak with, we're addressing our Heavenly Father. Do we really think that some cold formula is going to somehow force Him into action? He says over and over again in Matthew 6, verse 6, Matthew 6, verse 8, Matthew 6, verse 32, He says it again and again. Look, He knows what you need. He knows what you need even before you verbalize it, even before you express it. He knows what you need. In Isaiah 65, verse 24, God says this, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Think about the way that sometimes children try to manipulate the situation with their parents. Imagine that child there who doesn't recognize how caught they really are, who doesn't recognize how they're not fooling anybody, and yet they still go through the charade, the whole song and dance, trying to get off lightly, trying not to be punished. They don't recognize they're talking to their father or their mother. They're talking to the one who knows. You're not going to get some little song and dance, some little magic formula to manipulate me. And if we're addressing the Father in heaven, how much more do we ought we to be just blown away by that, by this personal setting? And how should we want to just so far away keep all those cold, formulaic things that we've just said 20 billion times? But it's to be personal. So that's why He begins like this. Don't be like those hypocrites who just want glory for self. Pray like this. Address your Father. Because your prayer is going to reveal your heart. If you're selfish, it's going to come out. If you're scared, it's going to come out. If you're confident and full of hope, that's going to come out. Our prayers ought to reveal that we have this desire deep down within us to share every aspect of our lives with the Father. Now, think through this with me. I fully understand not every circumstance with every child and their parents is good. Many are deplorable. I know that. It's a sad condition for the way things are. But if we're just thinking about the stereotypical, or really the ideal, of the way things ought to work, a child, that little boy, that little girl, ought to have a mother and father in a situation where they can go to them and share everything with them. I don't want you to miss out on one single thing. Whether it was I got bullied on the playground, or I got a good grade on my test, or I got a new job, or I've got a date, whatever it might be, I want to share those things with you. I want you included in every aspect of my life. So when your prayer begins, Father, it's saying, what I want from my life is you to be included in every part of it. It's not just some word I use to begin a prayer. Father's how I begin it. Amen's how I end it. That's how the people in the room know I've started and finished. That's terrible. Our prayers will be personal. Every step of the way, walking along with Almighty God, our Father. And let me mention this before we move on. Even corporate, even prayer like we've had here this morning, we've had multiple prayers uttered here in this very room today. And let me tell you, even a corporate prayer like this is private. Because I know some of you think, you look at verses 5 and 6, you see here, well, you got to shut the door. If I don't shut the door and I'm not just only me all by myself with the Father, then something's wrong with my prayer. Because Jesus said you got to shut the door. You got to be alone. Let me make something clear. Jesus absolutely is not condemning or even slightly discouraging corporate public prayer. I'll say that one more time. Jesus is not discouraging or condemning corporate public prayer. It's similar to the whole left hand, right hand thing. He's emphasizing a point that what we're to be doing when we're praying is that we're to be personal and serious. Because we see in places like Acts 12, verse 12, many gather together and pray. Acts 13, verse 3, the church comes together and prays and then send Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. 1 Corinthians 14, we see several times he says that when you come together, when you assemble as a church, as he says in chapter 14, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says, how can people say amen if they don't understand what you're saying? He expects there to be public prayer. And at the conclusion of that prayer, because they understand and they agree, he says there's an amen that's said. What Jesus is doing here in Matthew 6, 5, and 6 is he's telling us that each and every prayer that we utter must be personal. If I pray by myself, it's just my God and me. If I pray with the church, as we've done here this morning, it is just our God and us. Private time with God and His family. No desire to impress others, just the desire to get the Father's attention. It's personal. As soon as we remove the personal aspect of our prayer, we have no prayer. We have just words being uttered. And that's what brings us to the second point, is that we need to practice making our prayers meaningful. Verses 7 and 8, he speaks of those who just heap up words, one upon top of the other. You know how this works. It's not just limited to a prayer. How many times have you engaged in a conversation with someone, and when that conversation was over, you say, well, I spoke a lot, they spoke a lot, but we didn't really say anything. You just kind of took up a little bit of time. Well, Jesus condemns the prayer that goes on and on, but has zero content. There were Gentiles in this time frame that would have a long list of names of gods, especially when there was one God they wanted to get the attention of, but that one God went by a bunch of different names. Well, they would, in essence, pull out the list and go through the whole list of all the different monikers, all the different names this God goes by. Because what if, on this particular day, that God's feeling a little bit surly and wants to be known by this name and not the others? Well, I better be sure I've said that one name and get his attention. I better be sure that I've spoken it just the right way. I've said it with just the right inflection that it gets his attention so I can manipulate him into doing what I want. I can just say the magic words and the God will bless. That is so empty. That's not a prayer of love. That's not a prayer of awe. That's not a prayer of devotion. That's a prayer that's designed to control God. So our prayers have to actually mean something, have to really say something. Think about not only being personal, but don't be thinking about and praying about the inconsequential and say, well, I made it personal. Have it mean something. Have it mean something that matters not just today, but in an eternal sense. Be praying about things that make a difference in your life, things that make a difference in the body of Christ, things that make a difference in your family. Say something that matters. Now, let me tell you, this is not a condemnation of long prayers. I know a lot of you are hopeful that's what that means. Well, you just can't pray a long time, so that means the guy that comes up here has got to be short and sweet and let us get on our way. And this is not a condemnation of a long prayer. It's a condemnation of a meaningless prayer. Jesus himself spent time after time after time. Luke 6, verse 12 is just one example where Jesus spends all night in prayer. So Jesus is not condemning a long prayer. He's condemning a meaningless prayer. And he's also not condemning a repeated prayer. Let me spend a minute on this. He's not condemning a repeated prayer. He is not saying you're not allowed to ever utter the same words a second time or a third time. I mean, Jesus himself does that very thing, does he not? In Matthew 26, verse 44, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before the cross, it says in Matthew 26, 44, that Jesus prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So I'm convinced this is condemnation of the same prayer that's spoken repeatedly without thought and without heart. We're allowed to regularly pray for our country, for our family here, for our family members. We're allowed to pray for the same things again and again. But you know what Jesus condemns here? He condemns the prayer that you've said so many times that you could, in essence, be asleep. And your wife could, you know, nudge you on the arm. And you just immediately start praying that same prayer you've said 100 times before. If you are in that spot where you just pray the same prayer every time, jolted out of sleep right into that same old prayer, that standby prayer, I think we got a problem. Jesus says, don't be like that in verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, your prayer must be personal and it must mean something. It must be coming from a place where you are desperate for heaven to hear. You are desperate for heaven to bless. You are desperate for God to take part in your life. And if you just say the same thing you've said 10,000 times before without thought, without heart, let's be honest with each other. Is that what we're doing? Thirdly, and all of these connect and go together, the prayer is to be personal. Practice making your prayers personal. Practice making your prayers meaningful. But also practice making your prayers worshipful. Verses 9 and 10 here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, God is close. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is personal. But he's not like us. He's above us. He's beyond us. Part of the sin in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, part of the sin in Eden was trying to be like God in ways that we're not able, ways that we're not meant to be. When we reduce God to our image, when we bring him down to our level, rather than seeking to elevate and bring ourselves to gaze upon him, We've got a very real problem. So we must mix. There's this perfect balance between the personal, you're my Father, and the worshipful, you're my Creator, you're my Judge. You're the one who gives me the way and shows me the way and demands that I live this way. And so that's why he says here, talk to your Father, but remember, he's in heaven. And remember to hallow his name. His name is set apart. His name is other. His name is different. His name is awesome and wonderful, and it's special. There's no grounds, there's no excuse for speaking God's name in a casual fashion, in a flippant kind of way. What we must do is recognize his greatness and recognize his power. So when we pray to our Father in heaven, we're calling upon the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, the one who dwells in heavenly splendor and power. Does that not make an impact on you? You're my Father, but you're the one who's clothed in heavenly greatness and splendor, the powerful one, the seeing one. It's to be made clear to him. We don't think we're on the same level. It's to be made clear to him. We don't think that we're somehow equal. It's to be made clear that we're devoted to him. It's to be made clear that we are submissive to him. Your kingdom come. Now, this phrase has been understood in a number of different ways. What does that mean to pray, your kingdom come? Well, the Jews for years and years had said that a prayer that fails to speak of the kingdom, a prayer that fails to ask for the kingdom, well, that's not even a real prayer at all. I don't know where they're coming from. Because as we see here, what he's saying when he says, you pray, your kingdom come, he's asking for the kingdom to be made manifest. He's asking that God complete his work. And so we might have in mind, when we pray, your kingdom come, we might have in mind an evangelistic idea. Well, what we're praying for is we're requesting for the kingdom to find its way to unbelievers. Because if there's a king and he rules over a kingdom, we recognize it's not about territory on a map. It's not about four walls and what's inside. It's about Almighty God reigning over and ruling over the hearts of men and women. And so we pray, your kingdom come. It's as if we're asking, we pray that your kingdom will permeate and reach more and more and more people, that the borders of your kingdom will be enlarged, that the lost will come into the fold. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, that those who are part of the kingdom of darkness will be translated, transferred into the kingdom of the dear Son. We want your kingdom to grow. We want more people in it. It might be evangelistic. But also there could be the idea here of praying for the kingdom to come, that we're praying about the faithful, those in the kingdom already. We're praying for spiritual growth. It's a request for God's people to more fully embrace, to more fully understand, to more fully enjoy the rule of God, to more fully enjoy what it is to be part of the kingdom, to more fully enjoy what it is to have a king, a righteous, loving king who rules over you. May your kingdom come, God. May we live righteously and powerfully in your kingdom. There's a third way of thinking about it. And that's all about eternity. It's about the end of things here and the beginning of things with him. It's a desire for the world to end. Submitting ourselves, what we want is for the next phase to begin. Remember, John would close out Revelation basically saying this, Lord, come quickly. We want to see you and be with you. We submit ourselves to him all the time, no matter what. When we talk about our prayers being more worshipful, we're saying this, that in our prayers, we are saying, we submit to you. You're the one with power. You're the one who knows. You're the one who loves, and we are yours. And then finally, just for one moment, let me address this. We need to practice making our prayers more spiritual. The Almighty, we're asking Him, Almighty God, look down upon us. Almighty God, give us Your attention. We're not now to say, God, I need some more stuff. When we say, God, give me Your attention, we should not be saying, give me this, give me this, give me this. We're saying this, I rely on You. We need to understand God's the one in charge, and each and every day is taken care of. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, because it comes from You. We depend on You. If we don't have blessings from You, we don't have blessings. We depend on You. We don't want to be consumed with this world. Our prayers will be about God's concerns, and our prayers are to be about our concerns, but they're to be about spiritual concerns. As we note here, there's this idea of giving us our daily bread, but I'm telling you, even that is saying, I depend on You. It's not some kind of a sneaky way to get stuff. It's saying, God, I depend on You. And then He keeps going. He says, I need to be forgiven. And then He says, your prayer should say this, deliver us from temptation. You see, that's spiritual request after spiritual request. Help me rely upon You greater. Forgive me when I sin. Help me escape the snares and the temptations of the devil. Our physical needs are important, but our spiritual needs are paramount. You and I'm convinced that even more than those other three items, you and I need to dwell here. We need to practice on making our prayers more spiritual. Do not let every ounce of our prayers be devoted to the fleshly, the earthly, the physical. It's one thing to ask for people to get better. It's another thing to ask for hearts to be made whole, for the lost to be found, for the dead to be made alive. Go back and read Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Look at the way Paul so commonly prayed. I pray that you know. I pray that you grow. I pray that you learn. Pray that the Father will help us to recognize and avoid the traps of Satan. How's your prayer life? Do you know why you pray? Do you know how to pray? Here's a simple model prayer based upon the model prayer of Matthew 6. Father, You are powerful and holy. I need help, so please heal me and forgive me. The people around me need help, so please heal and forgive them. I'm so thankful for all You've ever done for me. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. You see, that's a very simple prayer based upon the model prayer that incorporates all the things we've been discussing. You and I are sinners, and we are in need of deliverance. I wonder, how does it go when we talk to the One who can listen? How does it go when we talk to the very One who can save? How's that go? How's it look? What's it sound like? It may just be that your conversation with God needs to intensify. It may just be that your conversation with God needs to begin today by saying this, Father, forgive me. So it may well be the case that you need to, in a very public way, address Jesus as Savior. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, confession is made with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confession is made with the mouth that you believe with all of your heart that the tomb is empty. So it may be that conversation needs to begin today. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe You're my Savior. I believe I need to be forgiven. And it may be that you need to continue that conversation by being immersed into a watery grave. Because as those people in Acts 2:37 said, what do we need to do? Peter said, repent and be immersed. You'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. It may be that your conversation has just broken off and you've not uttered a spiritual, worshipful prayer in so long that as you work your memory, you can't remember when the last time was. Well, it may be that you need to pick the conversation back up today, saying, Father, forgive me. And if there's any way that we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?